Thank you for downloading this message from Grace Christian Fellowship. We pray that you receive encouragement from the study of God's holy word and that you will grow in the faith and understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I was speaking on a hero to zero or feeling like a failure. So what might cause the average person to feel like a failure? So many things. Being fired from your job and you can't pay the bills. When your child hangs out with the wrong kids and all of a sudden the police are coming to your door. You know, when your marriage partner cheats on you. When you realize the expectations of yourself will never be met. You know, you thought as a young man out of school, you thought you'd be here. 10 years you'd be here. 20 years you'd be here. And then life has gone by and you find yourself way back over here. You know, you may feel like a failure. When you realize you've made some bad decisions, when you're comparing yourself with highly successful people, sometimes you feel like a failure. You know, when you're a kid, bases loaded, you're in Little League, bases loaded, you're the last one to bat and you strike out. The little kid doesn't put the bat down and go, oh, I feel like a success. No, they feel like a failure. Or when you're cut from a team, from a basketball team, you're cut from a team, you don't feel so successful. It doesn't take much to feel like a failure. Let me tell you, there was a time that I felt like a failure. There's a whole lot of times, but I'll tell you this particular time. And I think I mentioned it to you once before. There was a time, I think it was 1991, maybe 1992. Mark, you may remember this, where I had this conversion van. And it was breaking down on me, so I had to dump it. But I didn't have any money to buy another car, so I told Pat, I said, well, I'm going to sell the vehicle for what I can get for it, and then I'm going to buy, I have just a few bucks extra, I'm going to try to get us a car, okay? So Pat had expectations on the kind of car she was going to get, okay? So I found this car. It was a, I call it a Woody wagon. It was like a station wagon, and it had the fake wood, but it was just like a plastic, you know, and the plastic was kind of coming off a little bit. You remember this, Josie? and so the plastic was coming off. It didn't look so good, but it was the best deal I could find. And so I came home getting the best deal I could find. Pat went out in the driveway. Jim was there. I don't remember. You were just a little kid. But what happened was, right away, Pat starts crying. She was crying, and she wouldn't stop crying. And I was reminded of it almost all day long, all evening long. I'm reminded, I put her in a car. How can you put me in a car like this? Okay. So time goes by. About 3-4 weeks go by, and I had a prayer partner, and I said, listen, you got to pray for me. Things are not going so hot at home. I went from a hero. I'm like a zero in my own home right now. My wife's so upset over the car that I bought her. She's embarrassed to be in it. At the first service, Mike Fantry was sitting over there. He remembered because he used to ride in the car, and he was embarrassed to be in it also, you know. And so there was an embarrassment for her, but it was the best I could get, you know. So I'm telling this to my prayer partner, and he says, you know, my nephew is he refurbishes cars, and he just brought in 4 Mustangs, and maybe you could swing a deal with him. Okay, so I went and talked to the guy, and I had to add a few more bucks, and I was able to get a Mustang convertible. It's an older Mustang convertible, but if you know my wife, that was good. So I went from a hero to a zero, back to a hero. And she's had Mustangs ever since. Now, my grandkids, Noah, you don't remember Grandma never having a Mustang, do you? She's always had a Mustang, right? But she didn't always have a Mustang. It came from me being a zero, okay, that she got a Mustang. Now you know the whole story. I know what it feels like. Who was it who said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Who said that? Who? Jesus said that, right, exactly. Now, the word translated as trouble in Greek means to feel pressure. It means to feel anguish, to feel burdened, or to feel afflicted. So what Jesus is saying, he says, listen, gang, in this world, you're going to feel pressure, anguish, you're going to feel burdened, you're going to feel afflicted, but don't sweat it because I've overcome the world. Now let's turn the boat a little bit. I haven't even prayed yet. Let's turn the boat a little bit. Don't fall off. Who would you say, besides Abraham, who would you say is probably the most famous person in the Old Testament? Moses. Right, Moses. Now, for this message, I want us to take a look at Moses and some of his setbacks. Why? Because his testimony is like a remedy that will bring both hope and direction should you ever feel like a failure down the road. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful time when I get to share with my friends this message. God, I pray that it sticks in their heart. Sticks in their heart. Because failure is an emotion that all of us, I believe, feel at one time or another, and then one time or another, and then one time or another. So God, help me speak clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to read a lot of scripture, and I want you to follow along with me. In Exodus 4, verse 29, then Moses and Aaron returned to Egypt and called all the elders of Israel together. Aaron told them everything the Lord had told Moses, and Moses performed the miraculous signs as they watched. Then the people of Israel were convinced that the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron, only after he did some miraculous signs. Now, Frank, what miraculous signs did Moses perform to convince all the elders of Israel to really believe that he was sent from God? What were these? Well, in Exodus 4, verse 1 to 9, we find out. Then Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Think about this. We read the scripture, and we don't see. You got to put yourself in his position. He's got this stick he's using as a staff. God says, throw it on the ground. Throws it on the ground, becomes a snake. What kind of snake did it become? I don't know, but it wasn't a garter snake. It was a snake. That staff turned into a snake. It had size. He ran from it. I'd run from it too. You don't know if it's poisonous or not. Get away. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of a snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. Now we read that. But we read it, but you got to read between the lines. So he throws a stick on the ground, becomes this big snake, big as the staff. Then God says, pick it up by the tail. I don't think he just walked over there and just went, picked it up by the tail. I think he doesn't know what kind of snake. He ran from it. He was scared of it. Psst. You know, trying to get the snake to go one way so he can get the other way, you know, because he doesn't know if things are going to come back and bite his hand. So he finally makes his little thing, and he picks it up, he grabs the tail, and as he's picking it up, turns into a staff again. Whoa, and you're witnessing this. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Okay, so you're one of the elders of Israel, and you're watching this. Takes his hand, puts it in his cloak, pulls it out. Boom! Fingers kind of hanging down because leprous looks like it's going to fall off, you know, all crusty and white and crusty. It's leprous. Obvious. Gross. The elders of Israel probably walk back. Don't touch me. And they'll put it back in your cloak. Okay, so he takes his old crusty hand, leprous hand, sticks it back in his cloak. Wonder what went through his mind when he did that. Pulls it out. Ta-da! It's normal. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs, listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. So we got plan A, B, and C. They're going to believe you. And they believed. The scriptures tell us that after Moses performed those miracles, the elders of Israel were convinced that the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron. Now, that would convince me. If I was one of the elders, I would. What do you think, Jim? That would convince you? I think that would convince you. Even the skeptic, that would convince because you saw it. Success. So far, so good. And Moses' mission seemed to be extremely successful because at first the elders of Israel. It was believed that Moses believed they probably wouldn't believe me, but now they believe, so there's success there. And Aaron, who spoke for him, did a good job in explaining. But they did witness the signs that Moses performed, and they believed. So you have now Moses, a hero. He's now a hero. But a short time later, things seem to be going down the drain. Okay? Doesn't take long. When Moses first appeared before Pharaoh on behalf of all Israel, the meeting was a disaster. Pharaoh refused to recognize the God of Israel, and the meeting made life worse for all of Israel. Evidently, the elders knew that he was going to talk to the Pharaoh, and as a result of him going in there, talking, having this conference with Pharaoh, things got terrible. In Exodus 5, verse 6 to 9, then we'll jump over to 17 to 21. That same day, Pharaoh sent his order to the Egyptian slave drivers and the Israelite foremen. Do not supply any more straw for making bricks. Make the people get it for themselves. But still require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That's why they're crying out, let us go and offer sacrifices to our God. Load them down with more work. Make them sweat as if they weren't already sweating. Make them sweat. That'll teach them to listen to lies. Verse 17. But Pharaoh shouted, you're just lazy, lazy. That's why you're saying, let us go and offer sacrifices to the Lord. Now get back to work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still produce the full quota of bricks. The Israelite foreman could see that they were in serious trouble when they were told you must not reduce the number of bricks you make each day. As they left Pharaoh's court, they confronted Moses and Aaron, who were waiting outside for them. The foreman said to them, may the Lord judge and punish you for making a stink before Pharaoh and his officials. You have put a sword into their hands, an excuse to kill us. So one day, in the eyes of the people, Moses is a hero. Short time later, he becomes a total zero. Mr. Popular, Mr. Not Popular. Nine times Moses approached Pharaoh, and even the miraculous signs that they experienced, they're still slaves and things were getting worse. I could see after the second or third time he went to approach Pharaoh and things are getting worse. Boy, people talking, boy, I hope he doesn't go talk to the Pharaoh again. Things are tough already. How much tougher can they get? You know, imagine what went through the nation. The nation. At that time, with those rejections, you think Moses felt like success or a failure? When the people were going through hardship, you think he felt like a failure? I don't think he felt so successful. When God said to go back again, I don't want to go back. Every time I go back, God, things get worse. Go back. Oh, all right. I don't think he felt successful at all. In Exodus 5, verse 21, the foreman said to them, may the Lord judge and punish you for making a stink before Pharaoh and his officials. You have put a sword into their hands, an excuse to kill us. Then Moses went back to the Lord and protested. Why have you brought all this trouble on your own people, Lord? Why did you send me ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman? He has been even more brutal to your people. And you have done nothing to rescue him. So, would you agree with me that at that time, Moses probably felt like a total failure? Would you agree with me? I would say so. A failure who bombed out and was the cause of extreme hardship to his people. To say Moses felt guilt is really obvious. So here's a fact of life. In one form or another, you are all leaders. You might be a leader at your workplace. If you're a husband, you're a leader. If you have children, you're a leader. If you have grandchildren, you're a leader. If you have nephews and nieces, you're a leader. If you have expertise, you're probably going to become a leader. If you have family and friends who are redeemed, God expects you to do your part in leading them into salvation. So how do you think Jesus might have felt when many of his disciples left him because they heard him talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood? Here he has all these people that are following him. They're becoming his disciples. I think he might have felt a bit of a failure because of how quickly they turned away from him and how quickly Jesus turned to his 12 disciples. Probably it was so quick. It was kind of like he was looking for comfort. In John 6, verse 66, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They were his disciples. They actually deserted him. So he turns to his disciples and he says, that were left, he says, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Why? My point is this. Leadership in any form is often tested in how you handle what you perceive to be failure. When we had the state representatives here, I looked right at them when I said, it's kind of like you get voted in and you're Mr. Popular. You're voted in for your term. Next term comes, they vote you out. You don't feel like a success. You feel like a failure. You know, things happen in life. When people, you know, in churches, you know, every time there's a church split in a church, okay, and people leave, you think the pastor feels successful? I don't think so. So leadership in any form is often tested in how you handle what you perceive to be failure. In other words, how you handle your failure will usually determine your future success. Let me say that again. How you handle your future, your failure will usually determine your future success. And that's the story of Moses and other great men and women of God in the scriptures. They go through hard times. They go through a watershed episode in their life where most people would be overwhelmed because of their failure, but they got over it. Failure. Have you ever heard of the 1906 Azusa Street Revival in downtown Los Angeles, California? Any of you ever heard of that? About a half a dozen of you heard of it. Okay, let me tell you a little bit about this revival. It's an interesting revival. From a Bible school in Houston, Texas, there was a guy named Charles Parham. He was a teacher. And from him, William Joseph Seymour learned of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Okay? And so this guy, Seymour, became a pastor. And he had a small church. And they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. What made this really kind of a unique church was not only that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, but it was in 1906, the congregations, the churches were segregated. This was not a segregated church. They were black and white in the same congregation, getting along just fine as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And people from all over the world, church leaders from all over the world were taking a boat and they were coming to the United States to see this happening. This, what was going on in this small church? And the testimony of William Seymour was that he felt like a failure because his church never got to be a big church. It was a real small church. But let me tell you what happened from this small church. From this small church that God used, denominations grew from the small church, Church of God in Christ. They come from the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, come from Seymour's church. The Assemblies of God came from that church. Pentecostal holiness came from that church. Now, if you looked at our congregation and bring it all the way back, you would see they had influence on us too with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This guy went to his grave thinking he was a failure. He couldn't see what God was going to do generations down the road with what he was doing. So from his point of view, he was a failure. I look at him and say, this guy was a huge success. But see, he didn't feel like a success. He felt like a failure. The testimony of God is that many times God will turn what seems a failure into a future success. You don't know what's going to happen down the road. You're praying for your children. All of a sudden, your children seem to go bonkers on you. You wonder, what is going on? You don't know when they're going to come back to God and what's going to happen. You don't know down the road. You grandpas and grandmas, you pray for your grandchildren. You pray for your families. The influence that you have, you're praying for them. God hears your prayer, okay? You don't know. You just don't know. Now, there's a wonderful scripture that deals with only with believers who are serious in following God. And that's Romans 8:28. And this is something that God wants us to know. The Apostle Paul writes and says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according according to his purpose for them. This scripture is not for everybody. This scripture, you cannot claim this scripture for yourself unless you really love God. If you're playing Christian, this scripture has nothing to do with you. This is for people that are really serious in serving God. God will take these things that you think are failures and he'll turn them into something good. Can God do that? God is God. This is his testimony. You don't know. You may feel like a failure, but you're not a failure. First of all, you're not a failure because you've received Jesus Christ. And you have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Failures don't have Spirit of God living in them. You know, just because you didn't do so good on something that you think you failed, and you might have failed, doesn't mean you're a failure. You know, let me tell you something. When I go to these different churches, congregations, one of the things that I don't do at every congregation, but I've actually taken my 10 worst failures, and I talk to them about my failures in ministry, okay? You know, and the fact is we comfort those with the comfort that we've received. So that's principle. So what I'm doing is I'm telling them about my 10 worst failures, and I put a principle behind every one of them, that they can learn from my failures. So my failure is really turned into something positive for many, many pastors. You see what I'm saying? That failure turned positive. People have said, Frank, you should put it in booklet form. No way am I going to put that in booklet form. Who else advertised their failures? I won't even let them, when I talk about this, I won't even let them put it on recorded. I won't let them do that. It's between us. My failures are my failures, and learn from my failures. Make your own failures. Success. God sees all of his children as successful. You may have experienced failures, but you're not a failure. You're successful because of Jesus. Not everybody does God hear. God hears your prayers. God doesn't allow everybody into his kingdom, but he allows those that receive the Son of God into his kingdom. I hear people on television say, we're all children of God. I go, no, we're not. You're only a child of God if you receive the Son of God. We're all God's creation, you know, but we're not all, no, we're not all part of the kingdom of God. We're not all part of God's children. We're God's children if they receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. God becomes our Heavenly Father. And you got a family. They got it wrong. I don't believe God has really any failures in his kingdom. And you can't see yourself as a failure. And you use those things which you didn't do so hot to coach others, to talk to others about it. You know, I was just talking to Griffin Schultz, and I said, you know, Griffin, the first thing you ought to do, Griffin's a sophomore in college. Sophomore, right? What is he? Junior? What's Griffin? Sophomore. Yeah, he's a sophomore in college. I said, Griff, as soon as you could, put a couple $1,000, invest it in mutuals. Why is that? Because by the time you're my age, you're going to have a lot of money. I wish I would have done that. Some of you know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah. If you'd have put that I didn't have a couple thousand to do that in those days. Plus, I didn't even know about it. Learn from other people's mistakes. Feeling like a failure. You may feel like a failure, but you're not a failure. And you need to remember that. You're not a failure because of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's all stand together. the ironic blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace in your heart. Peace in your heart. Even those times when you don't feel so successful, that God gives you a peace in your heart because you know that he can work things for good because you love him and you know you're called according to his purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for downloading and listening to this message from Grace Christian Fellowship. We are located in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And if you are looking for a church to call home or would like to visit us for one of our services, please visit our site at gracecf.us for our location and service times. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.